Invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 20. We read already for you in the scripture reading time, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And we're also going to be consulting Luke chapter 18. So if you want to put a little marker in each of those places, feel free to. Otherwise, just turn very quickly with your dexterous fingers. All right. Our previous message in this series on Christ's miracles concerning his healing of two blind men somewhere near Capernaum earlier in his ministry. We mentioned that you should not confuse that occasion with another similar miracle that took place near Jericho, close to the conclusion of Christ's ministry. This Sunday, 11 chapters later in Matthew chapter 20, remember it was Matthew chapter 9, Sunday before, and that was two blind men there near Capernaum, whereas this one now is near Jericho in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to concern ourselves with another healing of two blind men, one of whom was named Bartimaeus. In order to understand why there seems to be some discrepancy between the three gospel accounts of this incident, let's read all three accounts before we begin our study of this miracle of our Lord Jesus. I find it very interesting when we really get down to really comparing, you know, details about each gospel account of something, that if we find there's a difference in reading, we think, oh no, there's a problem here, but there is no problem. God has a perfect word for us. And so I want us to see that. Matthew chapter 20. So if you're following along in your Bible, just follow along as I read out loud for us. Matthew 20, verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Now turn with me to, well, keep your place there, but turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 that we read earlier in the service. Mark 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. And now would you turn with me to Luke chapter 18, Luke 18, verse 35 through 43, the third account of this in the Synoptic Gospels. Luke 18, verse 35, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him, and when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. First of all, then, let's clear up the apparent discrepancies in the three accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How many blind men were healed on this occasion? One or two? Mark's and Luke's accounts focus on one man, Bartimaeus, while Matthew mentions two blind men. The problem easily resolves itself when you consider two probable points. It's obvious that there were two blind men healed on this occasion. Matthew states that as a fact, and Mark and Luke don't contradict it. They simply only focus on one of the men, Bartimaeus. As to why Mark and Luke only focus on Bartimaeus, there are two possibilities. One possibility could be because he was the more aggressive of the two blind men. Or another possibility could be because he went on to be part of the church, whereas the other unnamed blind man did not. So those are two possibilities here. The second apparent discrepancy regards where were these two blind men healed? While leaving Jericho or entering it? How many caught that? Some says entering, some says leaving. Okay. Both Matthew and Mark state that Jesus was leaving Jericho, whereas Luke states that Jesus was approaching Jericho. What is very interesting to note is that there were actually two Jerichos at this time. How many of you knew that? Okay. There were actually two Jerichos at this time. The New Testament site was located about 2 miles south of the Old Testament site. The simplest solution is that Bartimaeus and his fellow blind friend were healed as Jesus left the Old Testament Jericho and was approaching the New Testament Jericho. Now, having cleared up these apparent discrepancies, as you see, there aren't any true discrepancies, let's review from last week a few important facts about the curing of blindness. As you remember from last week, we mentioned that no Old Testament prophet ever healed a blind man. How many remember that from last week? Yay, some were awake and listening. Yes, okay. None of the New Testament disciples ever healed a blind man. How many remember that one? Okay. Old Testament prophecies specifically predicted that the Messiah would heal the blind. For example, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And then skipping to verse 6, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." Apparently, during his earthly ministry, Christ healed more blindness than any other physical infirmity from the record we have in the Gospels. I also believe that it was in order to point out that Jesus was not only healing physical blindness, but spiritual blindness as well. With that background in place, notice with me, first of all, the sinner. Bartimaeus is a picture of the sinner and his need. Bartimaeus, as I said before, means son of Timaeus in Aramaic, or son of the unclean in the Aramaic language. This summarizes the condition of all of us born into this world. In Isaiah chapter 64, if you're still there in Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6, we read this: "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." We're not only unclean compared to God's holiness, but we are also unacceptable in light of the standard of perfection that he must require as a holy God. We as sinners stand condemned before him. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And of course, that glory of God is his perfection. Therefore, we've all fallen short of that perfection. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Praise the Lord that it goes on to read, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But the point here is that the wages of sin is death. Bartimaeus recognized his need, but found that people hindered him from coming. Bartimaeus tried to get Jesus' attention, but the crowd tried to keep him quiet. But Bartimaeus cried out all the more, continuously. By the way, the Greek verb used here in the original is in the imperfect tense, denoting continuous action. So Bartimaeus kept crying out. By the way, did you notice that what he said varied slightly from one gospel account to the other one? Okay. Probably because he said it so many times, he said it a little bit differently each time. Depends on which gospel writer picked what part of what he said to write down. So, well-meaning people can hinder an unsafe person from coming to Christ. Very often, friends and close relatives are the greatest hindrances. Many years ago, when Brandon and I were serving the Lord in Port Hawkesbury, Nova Scotia, how often I was made aware of parents keeping their children from coming to our church or children's Bible club as soon as the children expressed an interest in coming. Or how often have we all heard remarks such as this, don't go to that church, they're too strict. Don't listen to them, go to your own church, even though sadly, they never heard the gospel in their own church. Oh, you're a good person. I'm sure you don't have to worry about not going to heaven. These are all things that I've heard people say to lost individuals. What a tragedy. Perhaps you're listening to this message and maybe you are truly saved, but you are actually hindering a loved one or a friend from coming to Christ because you are trying so hard to make that person feel good about themselves. Please, Christian, if you keep doing that, you are only helping Satan to keep that loved one, that friend from salvation that they so desperately need. Will you confess that to the Lord right now and ask him to give you love and courage to show that loved one, that friend, his true condition before a holy God? I don't know about you. My personality is always trying to make people feel comfortable. Okay. And so, you know, when I'm talking to someone, I'm just, you know, I'm noticing the clues that they're giving through their facial expression, you know, and I'm trying to make sure that I'm making them feel good. That's just my personality. Sorry. Others of you, you know, you know, whatever. But if you have that same kind of personality, you have to be careful. Because by trying to make the other person feel so good, you may be hindering them from the gospel. They may be thinking, yes, I'm fine. Oh, yeah, fine. I remember in Port Hawkesbury, a neighbor across the street, a little bit off the catty corner, their daughter was about the same age as my daughter, Eileen. And they went to school together, in public school there in Port Hawkesbury. And we always were looking for opportunities to witness. And the mother of that daughter, after knowing that we tried to witness to them every time we could, she basically said, well, you know, we're Roman Catholic and it's the same as you, right? You know, I could have said, oh yeah, sure, we're the same, but I couldn't lie. I said, no, actually not. Here's the big difference. And I explained that her religion was a religion of works, whereas faith in Christ is God's free gift of eternal life by his grace. And the only way to receive it is as a gift. And so I explained the gospel to her. Oh, listen, you have to be careful not to be so wanting them to feel good that you hinder them from understanding their need for Christ. Will you show them from the Bible the truth that we are all sinners, and that includes them? By the way, I always start with me. I always say, look, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. And I help them to see that when I'm giving them the gospel. That sin against an infinite God demands the infinite penalty of the lake of fire. And yet God, who is also love, made a way for their sin to be paid for by his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for them and for me. Will you show them their need to repent and trust Christ alone to save them from sin and hell? On the other hand, you may be listening to this message, and yet you are not 100% sure that if you were to die today, or next week, or next month, or next year, that you would go straight to heaven. Don't let anyone hinder you. Just like Bartimaeus, keep going until you reach the Lord, the only one who can meet your need. Having first dealt with the sinner, secondly, notice with me the Savior. The Savior invites the sinner to come to him. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. If you have a red letter edition of the New Testament, you'll see it's all in red. Jesus is speaking. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is speaking spiritually. And then would you turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Again, the Lord Jesus is speaking. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. What a wonderful promise there, that if we come to him, he will save us. John chapter 7, next chapter, verse 37, John 7, 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Notice that Jesus told those following him to call the blind man to him. Mark 10, 49, and Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He is calling for you. Today, Jesus still commands those of us who follow him to invite sinners to come to him for salvation. Notice as well that the Savior insists on a response of faith from the sinner. In response to the word that Jesus was calling him, Bartimaeus cast aside his cloak and came to Jesus. This action shows his eagerness and faith. Think about it. A blind man would normally have kept his cloak close by to be able to feel around and find it. Remember, just think about it. Close your eyes right now. Everybody, close your eyes and think. If there was something that belonged to you, wouldn't you want to keep it where you could feel it? Otherwise, you'd lose it. You can open your eyes now if you want. But understand, if he were not trusting the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't want to leave his cloak by just dropping it there by the side of the road and running to Jesus. By the way, Bartimaeus also had to trust Jesus to keep him from falling and tripping and face planting on the hard dirt ground. There's so many things that show us that Bartimaeus had already begun to trust the Lord Jesus. Bartimaeus trusted that Jesus would soon heal him. He'd be able to find his cloak easily afterwards. It showed that he had his mind fixed on the Lord Jesus and trusting him. Keep in mind that Bartimaeus had been calling Jesus Son of David, which we learned last week clearly demonstrated a person's belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Savior. Jesus finally makes Bartimaeus confess his faith publicly by asking him what he wanted Jesus to do for him. Bartimaeus asks for Jesus to restore his sight, a clear confession of his faith in the Lord's ability to do that impossible miracle. Remember, no one had ever healed blindness before Jesus did. Just as we see in the case of Bartimaeus, so we read in Scripture of God's demand that every sinner come to Christ in faith and ask him for salvation. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 10. In fact, why don't you turn there, Romans chapter 10. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, whoever will ask him to save them, he will save them. We focused on the sinner, then on the Savior. Finally, notice with me the salvation provided by the Savior. The salvation which Jesus brings is immediate. It is not a process. The physical salvation of Bartimaeus, in other words, his rescue from his blindness, was instant. One minute he was blind, the next minute he could see. In the same way, spiritual salvation, rescue from sin and its penalty, an eternity in hell, is immediate. It is not a process. You are either born again or you are not. You are either saved or lost. There is no in between. There may be some growth in your understanding of salvation before you trust Christ as Savior, but the moment you trust Christ as Savior, you have eternal life. Look at what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. One of the things I love about the New American Standard Translation of the Bible is that they are very careful of the verb tenses. And notice that again. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's a present possession and does not come into judgment, but notice the next verb, has passed out of death into life. It's a done deal. It's already done. What a wonderful reminder that salvation is immediate. The salvation which Jesus brings is not only immediate, it is complete. It doesn't come on the installment plan. Bartimaeus did not have some sight at first, followed by gradual improvement later. His sight came not only immediately, but also completely. Perfect vision. Just so in Christ, our salvation is complete. We are accepted fully at the moment of salvation. Please understand that at the moment of salvation, every believer is a baby in Christ and needs to grow. Our position is perfect, but our practice is imperfect. We must be diligent to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we are commanded in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. By the way, that is a command. You say, how can you command someone to grow? You don't go to your child and say, grow, kid. No, it comes naturally with them, and they just have to eat, I guess, and sleep and so forth. Otherwise, they won't grow. But in spiritual terms, when God commands us to grow, that means we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He is bringing that growth in our lives, in our understanding. So cooperation and trust. Our salvation is complete, but then we need to grow in Christ-likeness. The salvation which Jesus brings is appropriated by faith in Christ alone. Bartimaeus' faith was the access to the salvation God offered. Notice how Mark reported this in Mark chapter 10, verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. This verse may very well have a double meaning, referring to Bartimaeus' spiritual salvation as well as his physical restoration of sight. In any case, from elsewhere in Scripture, we know that the whole package of salvation is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Yet it is our faith that appropriates that salvation. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? Some of you have memorized it, in which case, just listen and repeat it in your heart as I repeat it out loud. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace, that is God's freely bestowed, unmerited favor, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." By the way, the word "that" in the original Greek is neuter, whereas the word "grace" is feminine and the word "faith" is feminine in the Greek. So the fact that it is neuter means that it's that whole phrase, that it is not of yourselves. So that salvation by grace through faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one can say, "Well, you know, I trusted Christ, so therefore I, you know, had a lot of part to do with my salvation." No, no. Doesn't take any kind of strength or greatness to believe a God who cannot lie. If God cannot lie, then believing him is just common sense. And so therefore, God says, "Believe me, because I do not lie." So not as a result of works, that no one may boast. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Just believing what God said, that's what God says is credited as righteousness. The salvation which Jesus brings is followed by our service for him. We can see this in Mark chapter 10, verse 52, where the end of that verse says, "Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." Following Christ is a consequence, not a condition of salvation. We are saved to serve. And by the way, when someone claims to be saved, yet they don't follow Christ, that tells us that that salvation was not genuine. Because if you're truly saved, you will follow Christ. That's a consequence of trusting him for salvation. We are saved to serve. So every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In just a few minutes, I'll close this message with prayer. But before then, would you allow the Holy Spirit to work his blessed work in your heart? Perhaps you're listening to this message and you have never come to Christ for his salvation from sin and hell. Would you do that right now? Do you realize that you are a sinner and cannot save yourself? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, who left heaven, became man in order to die on the cross and pay the penalty you deserve to pay for your sins? Do you realize that he's willing to apply his payment for your sin to you personally, apply it to you personally, and save you forever if you ask him. You don't even have to wait to talk with me after the service or contact me if you're listening to this on our website. Although I would be happy to help you understand the gospel more clearly and help you come to Christ, if you are ready and willing, you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you right now, this moment, in your heart, by agreeing with him that you are a sinner and deserve the penalty of sin, but that you believe his offer of salvation, which he paid for by taking your place on the cross. And now, simply in your heart, ask him to save you from your sins and come into your heart and life as Lord and Savior. If this is what you're doing right now in your heart, would you let me know so that I can help you grow in Christ? If you're listening to this on Zoom or later on our website, I can't see you, obviously, but I would love to learn of it if you would text me or email me so that I can help you grow in Christ. I've written 12 lessons called Growing in Christ, and these lessons would help you to do just that, grow in Christ. I'd love to help you get started on that. Now, for those of you who have already trusted Christ as Savior, has the Lord taught you something through this miracle recorded in this morning's text? Are you helping others come to Christ as he has commanded? Are you being a faithful witness of Christ's saving power and love? Are you serving him, or are you living for yourself? If the Lord is speaking to your heart about something you need to change in your life, as he has shown you this morning, would you respond to him now and commit yourself to do what he has shown you? If it would be a help and encouragement to you for me to pray for you, would you just simply raise your hand and put it down, letting me know by that you want me to pray for you. And I will promise to pray for you that God will strengthen your decision and enable you to follow through with what you need to change. Is there anyone? Just let me know by raising your hand. Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. God bless you. Amen. I see the hand. God's speaking to my heart. There's something that we covered in the text that we read today that applies to me, and by God's grace, I want to do what I know he wants me to do. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone else? God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? God's speaking to my heart. Pastor, would you pray for me? Perhaps you're on Zoom or you're listening later on our website. I can't see your hand, but if you would let me know, I would be glad to pray for you and help you if there's anything you need help with. Just let me know by texting me or emailing me. And if you'd like some guidance in how to obey the Lord in some area, I'd be glad to set up a time to talk with you and show you from the Bible how to obey the Lord and what he has shown you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the record of this miracle. Lord, we learned much from the miracle of the two blind men healed last week. But Lord, as we continued and learned more, especially with this man who was named Bartimaeus, we see the application there, the situation there. Lord, I pray that it has worked in the hearts of any who are not yet saved, that they would see their need to come to Christ and let him heal their soul, to take away their sin, wash them as white as snow, give them a new heart in place of their old. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those who have trusted you as Savior, and maybe that they have realized they have not been helping others come to you, either by not telling them about salvation or else by making that person feel so good about themselves that they are no longer convicted of their sin, or there's no chance of them being convicted of their sin. Lord, help us to be truthful and honest and direct, and yet still be loving and kind as we give them the truth of the gospel. I pray now, Lord, that you'd work in every heart what's needed. For those who raise their hands, Lord, you know their hearts. I pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them, give them wisdom, guide them in how to obey what you've shown them they need to change. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.